Good to be back with you all once again. I had a wonderful time with my family up in Kentucky, as I'm well convinced that folks here had a very good time, an enjoyable and profitable time with their families as well. I do appreciate the men that did fill in for me in my absence, not just last Sunday, but also on the Wednesday evenings as well. My sister-in-law is expecting her fifth child this month. Her fifth child, and that will be on the 18th. So I ask that you would please keep her in your prayers. They do not yet know if this shall be a boy or a girl, and that has been by their own choice in this matter. But we're just praying for a healthy child, and I know that my brother and his wife will do their best to try and raise this child in such a way as to give this one back to God. This past Sunday, I did, in fact, preach at the 31W North Church of Christ in Franklin, where my brother labors at, and we were blessed to see a baptism. Christy Britt had just occasionally been coming to church services there. Her daughter had already been converted, but because Christy herself had a denominational background, she did not really care for her daughter to be coming there to the Church of Christ. And in fact, she actually persecuted her for that decision. And especially it got worse when the conversion took place for the daughter. And the daughter would show up there at church services at times in tears, my brother tells me, because she had gone through such a hard time in going round the horn with her mother. But there is a great power in the word of the truth of the gospel. And God be thanked that now the mother, Christy Britt, has had her heart opened by the preaching of the word and has sought to become a member of the New Testament church by being baptized for the remission of her sins. And that happened here just this past Sunday. So I mentioned that so that you would be encouraged to hear the good news there, but also that you might keep Christy Britt in prayers as well, that she would continue to stay strong and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. On a more unfortunate note, I'm going to ask that you keep Carol Vick in prayers. Carol Vick. I met her at the congregation there. She is not a Christian. She is not a Christian, but just this past month, she lost her husband and two grandchildren in a tragic vehicle accident. And that has led her to start attending there at 31W North. And my brother and I are certainly hoping and praying that in time she can be converted. As you might imagine, she is still in a great state of shock over this awful loss, this awful personal loss to her. That's Carol Vick. Please keep her in prayer. The title for our study here this morning is going to be, Are we personal workers? Are we personal workers? It's that time of the year in which people will often be thinking of New Year's resolutions, and that is merely a feature of our society. That happens to be our tradition, where people will think about what they would like to change for the coming year. But every day of every year, we need to resolve to put God first. And so we want to ask a good and pointed question. Are we a personal worker for the Lord? Are we laboring for His cause? And we're going to have several key words that each shall start with the letter C as we look at this question of are we personal workers? And by these key words here, I hope that we can gauge the measure of our personal labor. Now, we typically focus on the Lord's body, the Lord's church, and we're right to do that. And as we focus on the Lord's body, we definitely want to be certain that we are building all things according to the pattern that has been shown us, and that we are looking at the proper organization and maintenance of that New Testament church, how we are to worship in spirit and in truth, and what that work, that all-important work for that church is to be. But if we want to be the New Testament church in every respect, in every aspect, ladies and gentlemen, it is critical that we mimic it, not just in doctrine, but also in spirit as well. And by that I mean to say that we must adopt the proper mindset. Are we thinking as the first century Christians would have thought? Are we prioritizing the way that they did? Those in the New Testament, we discover, were personal workers. They had a work to do and they took it very personally. It was personal to them. And so our first word connected with personal work, starting with the letter C, shall be conviction. The key word, conviction. Do we have conviction even as the first century Christians were characterized by great and tremendous conviction? In Acts chapter 14, in Acts 14 verse 1, we find the Spirit that summarized the essence of New Testament Christians, namely here with this context of Paul and Barnabas, who were involved with a missionary travel, a missionary journey. And the Bible tells us here in Acts chapter 14, verse 1, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews." And pay careful attention to the language that is used and employed here. "And they so spoke," watch that, "they so spoke that a great multitude both of the Jews and of the Greeks believed." Now, I zero in on those two words, "so spoke." They so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. Unmistakably, the power was going to be there in the message. But that message had so transformed and elevated the lives of Paul and Barnabas that they sought to also deliver this message with great power and great enthusiasm and great eagerness. Now, do not forget that Paul was not an eloquent man. So, we ought not to think here that he has this very thunderous voice or that he is a man who is very skilled with charisma, spellbinding charisma, or that he has an ear-turning voice. That would not have been the case. He himself confessed that he was not trained in speech. But rather here, he and Barnabas spoke in such a way that everyone understood without question, without doubt or reservation, that here were two men who truly believed every word that left their lips. And that helped to win them a most favorable reception. You know, there are certain reactions that are indeed to accompany certain realities, that are supposed to accompany certain realities. For instance, if you're back there in the comforts of your own home, and you happen to be sitting back there on the recliner and maybe watching the news or watching a TV program that's important to you, and then all of a sudden you can hear outside of your house some tires that are screeching, and you hear a loud crashing noise, what would you think? You'd think instinctively that, there's an automobile accident out there. And you'd be correct to think that way. And then if you were to then leave your house and you were to witness there or see the wreckage, you would come up there to try and make sure that the people that are occupying that vehicle are okay. And maybe you might see that here's someone there behind the steering wheel who has blood pouring down the forehead, and maybe he's unconscious. Then you'd try to scramble for your cell phone there and dial up who? You'd call up 911. And you know, as you talk with the operator there, the operator, already trained to take any call serious, would certainly be able to tell, based upon the intensity of your voice, that here, in fact, is a tremendous emergency. Here, in fact, is someone that is in dire need. There are certain reactions that should accompany certain realities. Now, on the other hand, we've all seen these crime scene investigator programs where the 911 operator was able to tell, based upon the sound of the voice, that something a little fishy was going on. The officers who had filed the report will often mention and share that, well, we told this woman here that her husband had died, but she did not have the, quote, typical response. She did not have the, quote, normal reaction. And then, as you look at the program, you find out that there had been perhaps a love triangle in place, or maybe there was an insurance policy that was taken out on this man, and you can tell that foul play was involved. The point being that certain reactions are supposed to accompany certain realities. And here in Acts chapter 14, when you look at these men, when you just take a good gander at Paul and Barnabas, everybody understood that they were sincere, that they were bona fide, that they were the genuine article. They had an urgency and fervency that could be detected in their words and in their voice. They were men who were convicted. And friends, we have to have conviction as well. Here you find that Paul and Barnabas understood that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And they firmly believed that no man would come to the Father but by Him. They understood that Jesus was alive today. They served a risen Savior who was in the world today. And they wanted to do their part to make sure that everybody that heard them also would be impressed with that great reality. That is a powerful point for us to keep in mind. Here with the first century Christians, it was not a guess. It was not a hunch. They were people of conviction. And if we're going to be involved with personal work, dear friends, we must be convicted as well. In the second place, I find that conviction should lead to confession. Confession. I ask that you turn your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We read here about how it is that the Apostle Paul grappled with great difficulties, but he was spurred on by the unshakable notion that he was doing the will of God Almighty. And here he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." It's all about God here. It's not really about us. "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith," in other words, since we all share this conviction, what is that conviction going to lead to? "According to what is written, I believed," I was convicted, right? "I believed and therefore I what? Therefore I spoke." Conviction is to lead to confession. And we have to put a voice to our beliefs. We have to attach a vocal note to all of that, if you will. In other words, if we understand and accept that Jesus is the Christ, are we going to do our part as personal workers to tell the world of that great truth, to confess it and profess it? You know, the Apostle Paul did not believe for one moment that he or other Christians were suffering needlessly. They knew for a fact that Jesus rose from the dead and that Jesus was coming back one day and that all would stand before Him at the judgment bar. And he knew that in view of eternity, all life itself was but a flash in a fire pan. All life lasted just about as long as the snap of a finger. And we shall be whisked away into eternity. So what difference did it really make in the long term if he were threatened, if he were beaten, perplexed, or persecuted, as he talks about here in this section? He had a responsibility to get back up, to get right back up on his feet. He had taken a licking, but he is going to keep on ticking. As long as there's an ounce of strength in him, he is going to press on because he is doing this for a greater cause. And it won't be very long till this short life shall end. It won't be very long till Jesus shall descend. Please observe how a certain action followed a certain conviction. And that was the action of confession and telling the world of saving grace that's found there in the blood of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul's faith animated him. You see here how one aspect follows the other. The greater our faith, the greater our speaking. And therefore, the greater our zeal in speaking the truth. Are we personal workers? We need to have conviction. We must have confession. And we can add a third C here. How about courage? We must all have courage. You see, to have taken a barometer reading of Paul's faith, all that we would really have to do is just look at how far this man went in the proclamation of the message of truth, the great gospel of the Son of God. That was not easy to do. There were preaching trips that were fraught with tremendous challenges, difficulties. He had to have great courage to do this personal work. And friends, we're going to have courage as well. Paul went to Asia Minor, or what would be modern-day Turkey. He then went into Macedonia and Greece. He went to Italy, and tradition even holds that he made it as far as Spain, telling the world of Jesus Christ. It was because here this man had a message of great meaning, a message of great hope. And ladies and gentlemen, let's not be amiss. We possess that very same message today. So let's get to moving. Let's get our feet to step in. Let's open up our mouths with great courage to tell people what they need to hear. For yes, we all do need the gospel of Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians here, chapter 5, you can just look now at another column. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you see this very principle that is illustrated. There with verse 9, he says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, well-pleasing to the Lord. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore what? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." In other words, he's not going to sit idly by. But he's going to tell people about judgment to come. Now I've got to ask you, is this going to be popular? Has it ever been popular to talk about accountability? To talk about how it is that we're going to have to answer for the choices that we make here in this world? That has never ever been popular. So it's going to take courage. And Paul had that courage. We must as well. Over here in the second chapter, in chapter 2, verse 14, he says it here like this: "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." His point being here is that God is using us. Through us, you see, through us, the knowledge of His will is dispersed all around. It reminds me of that song that we frequently do sing, that Christ has no hands but our hands, right? He has no feet but our feet. He has no tongue but our tongue. Are we busy in the kingdom? If people are going to hear the truth, we're going to have to get to working, aren't we? And it's going to take some courage here, and he discusses how it is that The purity of the Word has to be preserved. There are going to be those out there that will tempt you and try to lure you away from the simplicity of the gospel that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says here, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Verse 16, "To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life." In other words, those that are there in the path of sin, we let them know in no uncertain terms that if they continue on that path, there is going to be eternal separation from God, world without end. To those that are saved, to those that have given their heart and life over to the truth, we tell them with great courage, pursue that path. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And we tell them that it shall be a blessed outcome if they progress on that path. So we are the aroma of death unto death or life unto life. And he says, "And who is sufficient for these things?" But look here at verse 17. "For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." You just ponder how there would be all sorts of temptations, all sorts of pressures along the way here to change that message, to just alter it here and there, to make it more palatable for people, to lighten it, to lessen it, to cheapen it, or to sweeten it, to dilute it and pollute it, or to change it and rearrange it. And Paul says, look, we're not going down that road. We're not going to be one in that crowd there. It took courage. It took great courage. That word there for peddling, it means to basically promote in such a way that you are seeking financial profit. You have other translations, like the New Living Translation that says, "For we are not like the many hucksters who preach for personal profit." The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, "For we are not like the many who market God's message for profit." And another translation says, "We do not go around selling an impure word." You see, ladies and gentlemen, it is the truth, and it is the truth alone that can set a soul free. Jesus said so. Lies shall not profit anybody. They shall only condemn. And so it takes great courage to present the word faithfully and with great integrity. And where was this message carried? Now we read there in Acts chapter 14 how it was that Paul and Barnabas were there on that first missionary travel. But they were seeking to carry the word in every place, especially where it had not been heard. You know, there in the city of Iconium, there in Acts chapter 14, you find that Paul and Barnabas were in a synagogue. They were in a synagogue. And that was their habit, that was their custom. When they went into a city, they found the house of worship that was there. And they went and preached Jesus there in that house of worship. I want for you to understand that this would not have been the typical, quote, church setting. They were not preaching to the, quote, home crowd, where everybody might be nodding their head in agreement or giving out hearty amens. They were with people with whom that message would have been regarded as absolutely controversial. And they were often chased from city to city. Were they not? You read there in Acts chapter 14 about all of that. And unless we get to thinking in some way that we have it hard, let's just consult the book of Acts. Here in Acts chapter 14, verse 4, "But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there." Everywhere they went preaching that gospel. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 2, you read that Paul, as his custom was, went into the synagogue and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. That was there at Thessalonica. At Corinth, he went even further. In Acts 18, verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. We need people in the Lord's body today who are personal workers. But it all starts there with conviction. And once you have that conviction, it should lead you to confession and sharing that message. And you must also have great courage to tell people. They may be in complete disagreement about it, what it is that they really need to hear. Well, are we personal workers for the Lord? Let's make sure, number four, that we are converted. Conversion is our fourth word. We need to be fully, not partially, converted. You see, you'll have those that want to be involved, and we applaud that, we salute that. But let us not get the cart before the horse. Let's make sure that we have our ducks in a row here. Conversion is going to be the first order of business. Responding to the message, allowing ourselves to be transformed by that powerful message of God's Word. In Acts chapter 2, there in verses 37 and 38, we learned that when the Jews were pricked in the heart, they obeyed the gospel, those that were there on the day of Pentecost who had a right heart. When they were cut to the heart, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, do for what? Do for pardon. Do for the forgiveness of our sins, our transgressions. They were convicted to speak and they were convicted to act. What shall we do? And you read there in Acts the second chapter how it is that 3,000 repented and were baptized for the remission of their sins. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, we discover that as the gospel makes its way over to the region of Samaria, it says, "But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God," Acts 8:12, "when they believed him as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were" what? "Men and women were baptized." They were converted. The conviction led to compliance with the terms of Christ's gospel. And if we are truly convicted, we will seek to be truly converted and not make excuses for it, not drag our feet in it. In Acts 8, verse 34, you find that with the eunuch here, this eunuch of Ethiopia, as he was reading there in Isaiah, he asked the question there to Philip, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning there at that scripture, you read how Philip preached Jesus to him. And you read here as you go through this that as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" He wanted to be converted. And he took care of all of this immediately. It did not happen days later, weeks later. There was no delay, no waiting until, say, he got back over there to Ethiopia, where, as a wealthy man, he may well have had access to nice-looking pools. He just did it. He just did it. He was baptized for the remission of his sins. You know, some argue, well, it might be good for some people, it's just not really for me. Well, for those who truly wish to be converted by this message, they're going to respond. They're not going to shirk in this or put it off. There was a day here in this great country of ours in which it was not all that uncommon to have baptisms plural, at gospel meetings. And you'd have a good showing from the community at a lot of those gospel meetings. And even with those that were converted, baptized, you could also witness continued faithfulness by them after their baptism. Those were the days of the Restoration Movement. And even coming up on just several decades ago, it was much like that. And when disagreements might have occurred, you saw that people sat down to study out those differences. And there were debates that would happen rather frequently, honorable debates that took place where people could hear both sides and hammer out differences. But you saw with those individuals very often that they just wanted to know what was right. They wanted to learn God's word, and they wanted to respond to God's word. That was the essence of conversion. They didn't try to argue with it. And yet today, what do we find in our culture? Very often, it's this secular nature in our culture that has just steered people away entirely from really wanting to know what the Bible says. We need to foster honesty and an eagerness within our heart to want the truth so as to be converted by it. And to be a personal worker, we're going to have to be converted. I see also that this should lead then to the fifth C of personal work. And that is this word here, which some are allergic to, but the word commitment. Commitment. If we're going to be working and laboring hard for the Lord, we must have commitment, devotion, and dedication. Listen, the way to stay saved is to be involved and to get with the right influences. And what better influences are we going to have than right here in the Lord's house, in the Lord's body? Those who are of like precious faith, those with the very same values and morals at heart, the same goals in mind of reaching heaven one day. You know, who does the lion go after? The lion there on the plains of Africa. The lion will go after the wildebeest and the gazelles, the water buffaloes, who happen to be on the periphery, who are out there almost in orbit, way off on the outer extremities or edges, dangling away from the rest, dangling away from the herd, when in fact those individuals should be huddled much closer together with the rest. And what you would see there, what you would observe out there in the wild world of nature, is that especially when it comes there to like those water buffaloes, they really and truly circle the wagons. When they sense a threat there on the horizon, you have the adult males that will all be forming a circle, and they'll be facing outwards. They're going to have their horns pointed out. A lion's not going to try and get into that. Not if he values his own life. But you're also going to find there, among those animals, the water buffalo, some that are just off astray. And they ultimately become easy pickings. They do not quite have the involvement with the rest of the herd like they ought to have. They are not really committed to that herd. We have to be committed to the Lord and His body and the work that He has for us to do. Do we stay in communication with each other and in fellowship with each other? We need to have all of that, don't we? That's why we gather here. That's why we take the Lord's Supper together. We are proclaiming the Lord's death till He comes. We're sharing our mutual joy and expectation one with another about the Lord's appearing. Well, you might be asking, what can we do even here with this congregation to manifest commitment? Great question. Glad it's been asked. How about we think about tending to the needs of those in the congregation? James chapter 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now that word visit, to visit, means, according to Thayer's in his dictionary, to inspect, to look upon, care for, exercise oversight. So you see, it's more than just being involved there, but you have hand in glove with this great affection and great concern and care that can clearly be manifested. We need to lose ourselves in helping others. And yes, I do believe it would be a helpful practice, a beneficial practice if all of us could just make like a list of certain individuals that we have not really checked up on in some time and make some effort to go out and see them. Is that too much to ask? You know, sometimes you hear people say, well, I would in fact do more to see others, but it's just not really a good time right now. And then you approach them later on and you find out it's still not a good time. Well, let me ask you, if it is never, ever a good time, is that a good thing? Not at all. Not at all. Now, not every time may be a good time, we grant that, but work out an arrangement to visit one who needs looking after. Shut-ins here for this congregation. Pray with them. Be an encourager toward them. Talk on spiritual things. Others would say, well, look, yeah, I would do more to be involved with other Christians, even outside of this assembly, but I do not really know if I would share interests with them. And I mean, after all, if you're going to have a meaningful conversation, don't you have to have some common interests? Well, let me just mention this, if I might. We have a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a common salvation. Should there not be a common enough interest? It ought to be. And look, even beyond that, just try to be interested. Try. Try to find that ground that you can build upon. You know, there's a movie that goes back to the silver screen days called Now Voyager. It starred Betty Davis and Paul Henreid and Claude Rains. Actors and actresses that young people today would have no clue of who we're talking about. And the movie there was about a girl who had been dominated by an overpowering and belligerent mother. She was always belittled by her mother. And the girl had lost all self-esteem and confidence. And there was a psychiatrist that took her underneath his wings. And after helping and reforming her thinking, he said, okay, I'm going to send you off now. I'm going to send you out on your way. But here shall be the key to your success. I want you to be interested in everybody and in everything. Be interested in everybody and in everything. And you saw here in that movie how this girl who had been a reclusive spinster opened up and it really changed her life. And she was very friendly and people took a strong liking then to her because of all of that. Now, I'm going to confess and admit that it's not realistic that we should be interested in everything, literally. Obviously, that's not so. But, the Apostle Paul did say that he became what to all men? He became all things to all men that he might by all means save some. I've known of some when they've gone door to door to evangelize that after having left a pamphlet about the Lord's body there with that individual and maybe giving them a special invitation to come to church services, just right there before the door is going to be shut, they might say, that's a real pretty flower bed that you've got over here too, by the way. And next you know, that door starts to come back open again. Showing interest, showing basic interest in the life of another. It can go very, very far, can't it? How about commitment and not just tending to the needs of others, but also commitment to leadership in the local church? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. We need young men today who are aspiring to become elders of tomorrow, elders in the future. Where are they? I hope I'm preaching to some right here even now. We need future gospel preachers. We need elders and deacons even in the Lord's body. When was the last time that you heard a younger man say, I'd like to become an elder one day? I did hear that. I did. When I was preaching a gospel meeting out in Ellettsville, Indiana, there was a younger man who came up after one service and he told me, my goal, my personal goal, is to become an elder one day. and he'd married a Christian girl. They had little children. I have every confidence that he's going to do his best, his dead level best, to bring those children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But it was so refreshing to hear that young man confess that. I know of another gospel preacher who has four daughters. And he said that just about every day he is praying that his four daughters, when they get of age to marry, that they would marry not just a Christian, but that they would marry one who is a Christian, who has aspirations to be as a leader in the local work. He wants his daughters to marry gospel preachers or future elders or deacons. You don't hear that too often. But God bless that man for that outlook. In Romans chapter 12, we find that personal work takes commitment. And we find also where it is that we might be able to fit in just by doing some soul searching and assessing our talents, assessing our makeup and our build. Here in Romans chapter 12, I'm going to start here with verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. We don't even look alike, do we? But you might be able to do certain things that I can't do, or vice versa. He says here, look, all do not have the same function. Verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Don't bury that. Put it to use here. Now, he talks about a gift of the first century. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. Now we're talking about our own times very clearly here, are we not? He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. It reminds me a lot of a poem that I once heard. Shamgar had an ox goad. David had a sling. Dorcas had a needle. Rahab had some string. Mary had some ointment. Moses had a rod. Have you some small talent that you'll dedicate to God? Dedicate it to Him. Be committed. That's the C that we're focusing on here. Commitment in personal work. I love that song that we sing. I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust His holy word. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the vineyard of the Lord. I also think too about a slogan that I once heard. An appeal, an invitation. Come and work for the Lord. The work is hard, the hours are long, and the pay is low, but the retirement benefits are out of this world. And ladies and gentlemen, that's why we do all of this. It's for ultimately those retirement benefits of being there in heaven with God. Because if we miss heaven, we have truly missed what this life is all about. And there are no do-overs. You can't go back once you've breathed your last. Let's make sure that we reach heaven. Let's be a personal worker for the Lord. Don't point the finger at others. Don't try to blame others for coldness in your spiritual life. Have a fire shut up in your bones. Zeal for truth so that you can be the strongest Christian you could possibly be. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 7, Paul testified thusly, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. You have to love the appearing of the Lord. That looks to you as an individual. Do you as an individual love the appearing of the Lord? If you love the second coming of Christ, then you're going to be living in view of that second coming. Living for the Lord. Animated for His cause. We hope that you become a Christian.
so that you can start that journey of personal work.
The gospel plan of salvation is very simple and very straightforward. Heaven could use you. The angels will be rejoicing in heaven should you take that step in the right direction to give your heart and life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess Him, and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, resolving then to be faithful until death, to have that crown of life. If we can help toward that end, please come down to the front while we stand now and sing.